list somewhere, Steve, of Sunday school classes. There's a couple of communities where the front is. Oh. There's a new couple of communities who want to know what we had at the church.
Yep. Okay, if you can find them, you can show that to them.
Beth Reynolds is here with her new baby.
Yeah, I got that written down.
Okay.
Ooh, awesome. Hey,
Looks like I got a doozy up here.
were you guys going to have an undecorating party too?
Do you want us to? When is it ready?
Would you please? Anytime.
Okay. Yep.
Like whenever you guys get together sometime.
We could do it Wednesday night during Awana. Because we have a lot of kids that just kind of hang out. So.
Oh, good.
We'll get that done.
Thanks.
What should we do with the tree?
Well, the thing that holds it up is very valuable. They're expensive. We'll take that off, and the tree will just drag out
just
through
drag
the
out. So if we do it Wednesday, and if me, you, Pastor, and Mike are here Thursday morning, we can get the tree out.
I'm not on yet.
You're on.
Good morning.
You're on that one.
This should be good now. There we go. All right. Well, I know I'm important if my announcements get announced. It's never been done, but here we go. A reminder that we have snow camp is this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday for senior high. I know it's been not announced much because we haven't had youth group for forever, it seems like, church. I haven't been here for the last 2 weeks. So I need forms due today sometime. Money, if you can't get it to me today, get it to me by at least Friday when we leave. But the most important thing is that I know that you're coming by tomorrow morning. Me and Pastor Mike will sit down and figure out how many kids we have, how many kids need rides, and what kind of vehicles we need. So that is important that I know by tomorrow morning if you're going or not. 100%, so we can match up vehicles. Also, there is youth group tonight, finally. We have it from 6 to 8, 6th grade through 12th grade or 7th grade, whatever we go. So yeah, so come out to that. Also, this is important for those that are in the student leader Bible study. For the next few months, I think, we're going to be changing it up just a little bit. We usually meet twice a month. Now we're going to meet once a month, but we're going to have two times where you can come. Kind of confusing. We will have a Tuesday and a Thursday. Both will be teaching the same thing, so if you can't make one, you can make the other. Kind of opens up some sports schedules for that. So just look on the website or get a hold of me for those details. I think that is it. The forms for the camp, there's a few back in the foyer. If you need more, come see me between Sunday school and I can print some more up for you guys.
Thank you all. Aren't we glad he and Val are here?
Yes.
Amen. Also, Beth Reynolds Crammon and her husband Eric are here with somebody. Beth, would you like to introduce that somebody? Owen James. All right. Congratulations, you guys. All right. All right, I'll give you a hint. Let's see if you know who it is. She is from Colorado. used to be our church secretary. Dee Stoll. Is Dee Stoll here today? All the way from college. Hey. She had to leave Dan at home with the 16-year-old and the 11-year-old. But if you get a chance to get to see some pictures of the family, you'll want to do that. All right. Well, today we're shifting gears for the next 4 weeks. We've been preaching through Acts since last September. And we're up to chapter 18, but I had promised a four-part series on raising children. And we're going to start that today. Now, this is relevant to you grandparents and great-grandparents, and especially to you parents with children ages 10 and under. But as I was studying through this, Rita and I have been talking, and I thought to myself, I wish that I would have had the information that I'm going to pass on to you folks back when we were raising our kids. I think we would have been wiser parents, established control in the lives of our kids much earlier than we did, and did it in a way that minimized the spankings and things like that and used a little less physical approach. In fact, Eric always blames me that he got most of the spankings and the girls just got timeouts. But anyway, if you think about child training today, one of the things you recognize is that there are not really clearly defined goals for that training for parents, especially parents who have children under age 10. Many parents are really not sure what the final product is supposed to look like once they've trained up their child. One of the things that we want to do is define those goals and create a plan to accomplish it. Now, when we think about what we'd like to see happen in the lives of our children, the number one thing, of course, is we want to see them come to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We want them to get saved. But then the next step that we want to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And we recognize that that's talking about maturity. So the primary goal that we're aiming at all along is for our children to be mature. At whatever age they're at, we want them to be mature for that age. If you do a concentrated study in the book of Proverbs, I think you discover that maturity tends to be defined for children along three lines. One, and probably extremely important, is the whole issue of self-control. We want our children to be self-controlled. We do not want them to be ruled by their passions, which all children will if they are permitted. Children have a sin nature. We're at the four topics that we're going to look at. Today we're going to look at parental responsibility. Next week, we're going to look at understanding our child's sin nature and what to do about it. The third week, we're going to look at controlling our children. And the fourth week, we're going to look at teaching our children. You can't teach your children if your children are not under control. You can't get your children under control if you don't understand their sin nature and where it's taking them. And you won't understand their sin nature and where it's taking them if you don't realize that you have the authority and the responsibility to do that. So that's the approach that we're taking. Self-control. Otherwise, they'll be ruled by their passions, their emotions, their desires, their wishes, their curiosity. We want them to have freedom from having to do what feels good at the moment. We want them to have the ability to choose to do what is right. And if we can develop selflessness in our children, we have done a wonderful thing. We will be on our way to raising up some mature young people. So the first thing is self-control. The second thing is wisdom. We want them to have understanding. We want them to have insight. We want them to have the ability to learn from experience. We want them to have the ability to make sound decisions. We want them to have the ability to handle stressful times with a level head. And that can only take place when they are not ruled by their passions. The third thing is responsibility. accepting a personal accountability for one's actions. We want our kids to be faithful and conscientious in their work habits. We want them to have integrity. We want them to be reliable. We want them to, and all of that is only possible when they are not ruled by their passions. Now, I'm going to say that over and over again because that is what we see happening with children all the time. You see it in your own home. You see it in school. You'll see it here in church occasionally. Children that are ruled by their passions and parents who are allowing the child to be the CEO of the family. We want to address that issue. Somebody said this: a child who learns to deny his own desires and to submit to his parents' control gains inner control. Children who are born into the world self-centered, so they must be trained from infancy and taught that the world does not revolve around them and that life won't always be exactly the way they want it to be. One of the things that characterizes that child is a self-will. When you are ruled by your passions, you are a very self-willed person. The Bible calls self-will foolishness or folly. The child that is never subdued when he's young will grow up to be ruled by his passions. He'll feel the need to speak his mind, which will frequently get him in trouble. He'll come to believe that he should have what he wants when he wants it, and he shouldn't have to endure anything he doesn't like. He'll grow older thinking he is being deprived whenever he doesn't get what he wants from life. And by his teen years, he will become preoccupied with his rights and know little of personal responsibility. Ultimately, he will develop a victim mentality. Nothing is ever his fault. Someone else is always to blame for his misery. And then one author said this: some parents believe that maturity is inevitable, that is, it is an inevitable part of growing up and will happen naturally to all children, whether trained or not. Well, folks, it just doesn't work that way. Maturity is not a byproduct of getting older. Over all the years that I've spent here, 32 years, doing premarital counseling, for the most part, God's people from Grace are very emotionally mature people. But occasionally I run into couples that are, you know, basically have adult bodies, but their mindset is really immature. And I would imagine that these are what the scripture calls the self-willed or the person who is full of folly, the person whose sin nature was not subdued when they were young, and now they've just entered into adulthood with all kinds of problems. So those are some of the issues that we are going to address. And I want you to notice that you have some detailed notes, so I'd encourage you to take those out. You might want to follow along with the Bible passages. There's a whole flock of scriptures there today, and that'll be the case all the way along here. Proverbs is rich when it comes to material that we can use and help parents to help parents in their parenting. I want to start today by thinking about the choices of parents, the choice of blessing and the choice of cursing. If you are fast, you can follow along. Otherwise, I have these verses and I will share them with you. Is there a parent here that doesn't want to have a blessing in their home, want to have peace in their home, want to have children who bring honor to you, as Proverbs says, their children honor them in the gates of the city? That means that you've raised kids into adulthood, and the town people are capable of praising them, and they are capable of bringing praise to you because of the quality of their lives. Those are the kind of kids you want to raise. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, says, "A wise son makes a father glad." Proverbs 23, verses 24 and 25 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her rejoice who gave birth to you." Young people, I challenge you, Make up your mind that you want to become that kind of a person, the one that brings honor to your parents. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct the son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul." I just think about my own life. I was, I didn't have any brothers and sisters, and we grew up in a blue-collar family, and we didn't have a lot of money and things like that, but I had great parents. They weren't believers, but my dad always said, my house is not going to be ruled by a blankety-blank kid. So I filled in, I got it, if you know my dad, you know what he meant. There was no question who was running the show in our house, ever. I grew up with self-control, and I appreciate that. I appreciate the maturity that came into my life because I had parents who gave attention to not letting me have my own way. It just wasn't going to be that way in our house. Even though they didn't have biblical truths driving them, they happened to be doing the right things. And, I look at the opportunities that I had in the last weeks of their lives to move into the house and to care for them until Mom passed away, and then 3 years later to move in with Dad and take care of him. It was just an opportunity for me to honor my parents. I just was trained to do that all the days of my life, and I think I did from the as much as you can remember when they moved up here in 87. Always had lunch with them, always gave my mom a kiss and treated her as a lady and respected her, and always appreciated my dad. And I'm glad that they trained me. I really am. And someday, young people, you may not always get the things that you want. Things might always not go the way you want them to go. But eventually what you will see is that your parents are directing you toward Christ-likeness. That's the ultimate definition of maturity, to be like the Lord Jesus in the things that you think, in the things that you say, in the things that you do. And so be patient with your mom and dad. They might be learning. They might just be getting it all together. But they're trying to do the right things so that you turn out to be a decent human being. Good parental training will keep your kids out of a whole lot of future trouble. But there's also the other side of that story, if you follow along in those verses under the choice of cursing. Because Proverbs 10:1 goes on to say, "But a foolish son is a grief to his mother." You raise a person into adulthood. And you read our paper here in Portage. And every day you see somebody in that 20 to 30 category that's going to prison for some really stupid crimes. Everybody's thinking that they can get away with something and make money fast and not have to work. Most of the people that I know right here in this fellowship that are successful work their buns off many hours a week just to make ends meet. And try to be wise and save a little bit. And what happens when you raise a fool is that you raise somebody that always is fighting the system, always has some slick answer, always has a way they can shortcut hard work. And it never works that way, does it, folks? No, it doesn't. Proverbs 17:21 says, "He who sires a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." It's almost like saying, over the course of a lifetime, if you've raised a fool, That foolishness is liable to keep going for years and years and years unless God dramatically intervenes and gets that person saved and turned around, or God brings divine discipline into the life of a believer and turns that person around, and then they get into a frantic search for foolishness, which the Lord is happy to give them, for wisdom, and they get into the scriptures and they start growing. But look at the next verse, Proverbs 29:15. "A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Ladies, let that truth soak into your mind. A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. You know, when you go, I guess Walmart would be a good training ground. Have you ever seen some of the fits that go on over at Walmart? It's an education, isn't it? And how various moms handle that in various ways. Some fathers can walk right directly toward the child, look them right in the eye, and the child stops dead in its tracks, looks right in the father's eyes, and walks right up to the father. Because they've been trained to know that they're not going to have their own way. Other kids run off down the aisle as fast as they can to get away from their parents so they can go handle everything. And it becomes chaotic. The mom starts screaming, dad starts screaming, the threats start coming out. You're not going to get a toy if you keep doing that. And, you know, 10 minutes later, you're not going to get a toy if you keep doing that. And 15 minutes later, you're not going to get a toy if you keep, and you over and over, threat after threat after threat. What are they raising? A fool? That's where that will culminate. So a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So parents, first of all, you are responsible to train your child. Is Alton responsible? No. Am I responsible? No. Is Mike responsible? Who's primarily responsible for the children in your home? You are. I'm responsible to teach you how to do that. You're responsible to raise those kids. So that brings us to capital B, the accountability of parents. The requirements to train children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is something that we will spend some time in along the way here, but kind of an introduction. Moses has just given the Shema, Shema Israel, and he talks about, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one." And having said that, it goes on and it says this, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, mom and dad, these words shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." That kind of a figure of speech is called a merism. It basically means at all times, every teachable moment, use them. And you notice what it says. It says, teach them diligently. If you had a piece of metal and you were grinding away on that with a stone to sharpen that piece of metal and you're flipping it over and you're doing two edges, that reverse and that action of over and over and over and over, that's the Hebrew word that's used there when it says diligently. It means the effort that it takes to sharpen a blade, that's the kind of effort that you have to put into teaching in all the teachable moments that occur throughout a day. And I'm talking 50, 60 or more teachable moments in a day. When you're raising a toddler up through age 10, it is a challenge. But those children are brought under control by repetition. We'll look at that more in detail later on. But it's your responsibility, mom and dad, to recognize that in that stage of their life, you're going to give a lot of time to training that child. If you think you can just have children and they're going to raise themselves and they're going to be all right in the long run, so just, you know, step back and let them run, you'll raise a fool. And it takes involvement. It takes parental accountability to the process. Ephesians 6 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." And it makes sense that those two go hand in glove, discipline and instruction. You cannot instruct a child who is not under control, just like you can't teach a drunk. My daughter, I love Kate. I love Katie. Man, has she turned her life around. But Reed and I are laying in bed, the phone rings, and it's Katie. And it's, you know, it's like, I thought it was 2 o'clock in the morning. It was actually 12:25. "Dad, this is an absolute spiritual emergency." I said, "Okay." She says, "I'm the designated driver." And she says, There's a couple of guys here that are friends of Anson's, and this one guy, he has a question about forgiveness. Dad, you got to talk to this guy. So anyway, I grabbed the phone. I worked my way out to the kitchen to see what time it actually is, and it turns out to be about 25 after 12. But I get on the phone with this young fellow, and I talk to him for 15 minutes. And he is what you would call a universalist. He basically believes that everybody's going to heaven because, now look, get this, because of the work that Jesus did at the cross. He thinks that forgiveness has been provided for everybody. And Katie had been saying to him, you don't get forgiveness without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't get forgiveness of your sins without confessing to Christ. And he's saying, no, you don't have to ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is already provided for everybody. Just get on with your life. Well, this is the classic saying, you can't talk to somebody that's drunk. And he wasn't really drunk, but he had a little too much. So, you know, I talked to him, and when I discerned I couldn't go any further with that, I said to him, hey, how would you like to get together sometime, and we'll have a cup of coffee or a soda or something, and I'll answer some of your questions. And he says, yeah, I'd like to do that. So he gets off the phone, and he says to Katie, boy, your dad is really severe. I mean, he doesn't think that everybody's forgiven. Katie said, absolutely not. You're not forgiven if you don't trust Christ as your Savior. And the guy said, but he really seems sincere about wanting to get together with me, and I'd like to do that. So we'll just see if the Lord opens that door any further and I can step my foot through it. But the point is this. You can't instruct without discipline. And in the same way you can't teach a drunk, okay, if your kid is out of control and you have not established control as a parent, and you can't get your son or your daughter to stand right before you and be quiet or sit down or do whatever you tell them to do, you're not going to be successful in imparting to them biblical truth. That's why those two words are used in Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I've heard the story about rubbing the dates on the lips of an infant, and that creates the sucking motion, and then the infant will nurse and all of that stuff. And people have said that that's what it means, in the way he should go. But if you've read through Proverbs carefully, you know that every time Proverbs talks about the way, God's way as opposed to man's way, it's talking about the will of God. So I believe what this is saying, parents, is that if you will train up your child to know and live and submit to the will of God, that will bring him under self-control. When he is old, he will not depart from that. So you want to know what the benchmark is? Yes, the benchmark is the will of God. What percentage of the moral will of God is revealed in Scripture? 100%. Everything that's morally right and wrong that God wants you to know about is in the Scripture, or the principles for it are there. The non-moral issues are not addressed, but the moral issues are. Actually, I misspoke, because there are some non-moral issues that are brought up, but the major ones that we think about in life, like where should I go to college, what car should I buy, what house should I live in, we're free to make those decisions because the will of God is simply that we handle our debt right and so on. Okay, but what's the point? The point is, train up a child to know and do and submit to the will of God, and when that child is old, he will not depart from it. That's the promise. Is that a great promise? Absolutely. So that's another aspect of the accountability of parents is to look at Exodus 20, because God expects, he upholds your position. And he expects you to uphold your position. For example, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land in which the Lord your God gives you. Young people, that's a command to you. And to us who have older parents, it's a command to us. We are to honor them all the days of our lives, that it may go well with us. Verse Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Children are to be trained to honor their father and mother. A child out of control does not bring honor to his father or mother. So our job is to get our children under control. And by the way, don't think I'm going to say that spanking is the only way you do that. So we're not going in that direction. We're going to deal with spanking. And Laura Novi has done some great work for me. She's provided me about 30 or 40 pages of the contemporary thinking on spanking and stuff like that. She's a tremendous research assistant there, and I appreciate her help on that. And I'll bring some of that in the next few weeks. But your child is to be brought under control, and they are to bring you honor. Okay? How about the authority of the parents, capital C? Well, we have authority as parents because God is the final authority, and he has delegated his authority to us. Psalm 47:2 says, the Lord Most High is to be feared. He is a great king over all the earth. Psalm 115:3 says, God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Romans 13:1 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. We are to submit to God. We are to submit to our government, and our children are to submit to us. That's just God's way of lining things up so that there can't be a successful life without governing authorities doing what they're supposed to be doing. And God is just telling us that we as parents have the responsibility to raise our children. We have the right, we have the power, it's been delegated to us. Our kids are expected to follow our instructions. We are to bring them up. They are not the government's responsibility. They are not the school's responsibility. They're not, you know, exactly the church's responsibility. They're the parents' responsibility. And we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give accountability to the way we raised our kids. So what we want to do is find out how to do that right. That authority has been delegated to parents. Colossians 3 says, children, be obedient to your parents in, notice, what does it say? In all things. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. The only time that we are to ever step outside of that principle is if what our parents or mate is commanding us to do is morally wrong, outside the will of God. In that case, we don't have to obey. But for kids, that's very, very, very seldom. And Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So God is stating it over and over and over again. We have the responsibility, and young people, God's going to bless your parents and uphold them and strengthen them and give them power to do the right thing. So it's better to submit than to come under the doctrine of chastisement. All right. One of the things that we don't often realize is the power that parents had in the Old Testament. Listen to Matthew 15, verse 4. For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be, what? Put to death. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Proverbs 30. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of a city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey us, and he is a glutton and a drunkard, obviously a little older here. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. How important did God think the obedience of children was? He connected the death penalty to one of the Ten Commandments. In fact, the death penalty is connected to every one of the Ten Commandments. But God expects children to obey their parents, and the severest measures will be brought against those who really mock and ridicule and scorn and strike and curse their parents. What a better description of what a fool is really like. And then finally, the blessing upon children who obey. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2 says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Length of days, years of life, and peace God will add if you as a child will obey your parents. Now, there's some fill-in-the-blanks there. I'm going to give you these very quickly and we'll go home or go to Sunday school. For those of you who want to put these down, the only way to avoid cursing and to receive blessing is to properly train your child. Number two, God holds parents responsible to train their children according to His standards. Number three, if you don't get these, I'll just leave them up here on the podium. You can come up and catch the ones you missed. The child must respect his parents' position of authority before he can be trained. By the way, isn't that what the lordship of Jesus Christ is? If we don't respect the lordship of Jesus Christ, we can't be trained. If every time God says, "Steve, I don't want you to do this," and I go, "God, I don't care what you say," and we give him the stiff fist, we're doing exactly what a child does to a parent. And they can't be trained if they don't accept your position of authority. Parental authority includes the right to demand obedience from children. Number five, the parent's word is law to their children. Number six, parents are responsible to raise obedient and respectful children. Parents must provide, number seven, parents must provide strong leadership for their children and stand responsible for their outside influences. You provide strong leadership on the inside, but you also have to guard against what influences are coming at them from the outside. And then finally, parents are a symbol and representative of God's authority to their children. God's authority. Well, I realize, folks, that this is a little different approach than what I normally do, but I'm systematically going to lay the scriptures out there for these younger parents. Down the road, we'll do something for the teens. I want to do something for the men. I want to do something for the women. We're going to continue to preach through the scriptures. We'll be back in Acts, finish that up toward the end of May. Next fall, we will start the book of Hebrews. We're going to focus on worship. And then the elders have already laid out the next 5 years worth of topics after that. So we're excited about where we're going. And let's pray. Lord, we just thank you very much for loving us the way that you do. And we thank you for the communion service today. We pray for Chuck and Mike that you're blessing them in their ministries today. And we thank you for Alton and pray that you'd bless him too in his work. Lord, we just thank you that we can be together as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that we'd bring a friend next week that we all know, folks, who really need some help in the parenting thing. And I just pray, Lord, that grandmas and grandpas would bring some grandmas and grandpas and some moms and dads would bring some more moms and dads. And we love you and we thank you for this day and we thank you for everything in Christ's name. Amen.
great week.